I think I can safely say without fear of contradiction this morning that one of the greatest forces in the entire world is a mother's prayer. A mother's prayer. You know, we've seen that in the history of the church. One of the great Christians of the entire church history was a man by the name of Augustine. Saint Augustine, as he's sometimes called, of a place called Hippo. Saint Augustine grew up in a home where his mother was a devout woman, a Christian woman, and his father was not. And Augustine deserted as a young man the teaching of his mother, and went off and was living in great sin, in great iniquity. And his mother was so grieved by this that she continued in prayer for him, shedding many tears for her son Augustine. And one day she went to a church leader, a bishop, and she said to him, "Please, won't you go see Augustine? Won't you go talk to him and convince him that what he's doing, what he's believing is wrong?" And this bishop said a very profound thing to her. He said, "Madam," he said, "it is not possible that a man of so many tears should perish." And sure enough, not long after that, Augustine came to faith in Jesus Christ. He became one of the great fathers of the early church. We've seen in more modern times as well. Some of you may have heard of a great man, a great Christian man of the early 1900s named R.A. Torrey, a pillar of true fundamental Christian faith here in the United States, a friend of Dwight L. Moody's. R.A. Torrey was a man who also grew up in a Christian home and who also walked away, turned his back on the faith of his mother. And R.A. Torrey tells the story of at one time he was in bed as I think it was a 19-year-old or so. He was going to Yale University. He was planning to become a lawyer. And R.A. Torrey woke up in the middle of the night. He said, "I had gone to bed not thinking any more of becoming a Christian that night than I had of jumping over the moon." But he woke in the middle of the night in absolute agony. And he actually decided, he got out of bed and decided to take his own life. He was in such despair. And yet at that moment, in his despair by his bedside, it was as if a light beam shone through on his condition. And R.A. Torrey said, "Within 5 minutes, I was on my knees trusting Jesus Christ for salvation." And his testimony was, he said, "I only learned later that at that time, over 400 miles away, my mother was praying for me." The power of a mother's prayer. You know, we see it in Scripture as well. You remember, if I were to ask you, what story of a mother's prayer just stands out to you and jumps out at you? Well, some of you who know your Bibles might say, "Well, surely Hannah." Oh, we remember Hannah's prayer. Hannah, who was barren, who so desperately wanted to be a mother, she went into the temple and fell down before God and says, "Oh God, give me a child." And in her tears and in her great grief, God granted her request, and she became the mother of Samuel, one of the great characters of the Old Testament. But you know, there's another story of a mother's prayer in Scripture. It may not be as well known a story to some of you, but it's a story that God put on my heart as I prepared for a sermon on Mother's Day. It's the story that Brother Jerry read for us this morning from Matthew chapter 15. It's the story of a woman who wasn't a Jew, wasn't part of God's covenant family in the Old Testament. It's the story of a woman who saw a very great need in the one that she loved the most, her young daughter. It's the story of a woman who was miles and miles away from the center of Jesus' ministry in Galilee. A woman who undoubtedly had been raised in an idol-worshipping family who did not know the true God, Jehovah. And yet this woman has one of the most poignant mother's prayers that we see in all of Scripture. This morning, won't you join me as we hold up this prayer as an example for three classes of people who may be here this morning. The first is for mothers. Mothers who see a need in their own children. I'll hold up this prayer this morning as an example for you. I'll also hold up this prayer this morning as an example for anyone in this congregation who is interceding in prayer on someone else's behalf. You see a need. You're burdened for that need. You're praying for that need. Look at this woman's prayer. But I have a third class of people that I invite to look at this mother's prayer as an example. And that is for any person here today who has never come to the place of great faith that this woman had in Jesus Christ. And it's my prayer this morning that her prayer would be your prayer as you come to Jesus Christ for the very first time. The title of this morning's message is A Mother's Prayer. And let's look at three characteristics of this prayer that make it such a wonderful pattern, such a wonderful example for all of us that are in those three categories that I just mentioned. First of all, of this request, let's understand that it's personal. It was a personal request. Let's start at the very beginning of this narrative. If you have your Bibles, take a look at Matthew chapter 15. Then Jesus went thence, verse 21, and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. Now you say, Peter, where are Tyre and Sidon? Where did Jesus go here? Well, let's understand some geography. Let's just take a quick geography lesson. Jesus grew up and worked. His predominant ministry was in Galilee. He came from Galilee. He often taught by the Sea of Galilee. His sphere, his center of ministry was there. He would occasionally make trips out to the big city in Jerusalem. He had other places throughout the land of Israel. But here he is, centrally speaking, in Galilee. Tyre and Sidon were at least 50 miles away. There weren't airplanes at this time, friends. There weren't buses. There weren't cars. Jesus appears to have walked 50 miles to where this woman was. She was a great distance in that day and age from where he was. Now, why did Jesus go there? Why did Jesus take a trip to Tyre and to Sidon? Well, you just see in the earlier part of this passage in Matthew 15, Jesus continues to rail on the Pharisees and on the Sadducees. He is speaking against people who only have an outward show of religion. They put on their suit of religion, but inside that suit is death and absolute decay, spiritually speaking. Jesus said to them, "You are like whited sepulchres. You're like a tomb that is painted so beautifully on the outside, but on the inside there's dead bones. That's all you are." Jesus was talking to those people. And after he's gotten done at railing on those people and telling his disciples, don't be like them, he departs for a season to be alone. Jesus went into a house, we understand there, in Mark chapter 7, and shut the door and was going to spend some time on his own, by himself. Well, suddenly this woman shows up. This woman shows up where Jesus isn't coming. He isn't planning to do ministry to broad crowds in Tyre and Sidon. He was going into a house. He wasn't going there out to the Gentile population, away from Galilee where the Jews were. He wasn't going out to Galilee to start a church out there. He was going out there, in a sense, to rest and to have a time apart from the crowds. And here comes this woman. not part of the Jewish people, not Jesus' initial target of ministry. And she comes to him, and look what Scripture says about her. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts, the same place in Tyre and Sidon, and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." Let's understand, first of all, who was in need. Who was the person in need? The person in need was the daughter, the young daughter of a mother. Now, when Scripture speaks in Greek of this word, it's speaking of someone likely under 12 or 13 years old. And this mother, with a mother's heart, is coming to Jesus and saying, "Jesus, my 7-year-old, my 8-year-old, my 10-year-old daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Scripture speaks, Jesus speaks, of those who have a demon possession. That is to say, they are under, in some way that we don't understand, a strong spiritual force of evil. Now, we underestimate that at our peril today. I believe that there is still such a thing as demon possession. We also, to be frank, overestimate it at our peril. But we understand that it's true. We understand that it's there. And we've seen from other examples in the Gospels of demonic possession, of demonic influence in the life of a young person, what kind of characteristics this can manifest itself in. In another case, a child was casting himself into the water, casting himself into the fire, attempting to injure himself and harm himself. And can you imagine what that would do to a mother's heart? What that would do to a father's heart? One who has given birth to this child, one who has nurtured this child, and now at the young age of 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 or 11, this precious child is possessed with a wicked spirit. Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the sorrow? Can you imagine the suffering that this poor mother was going under? And she comes to Jesus. Let's see, secondly, not just who had the need, but secondly, what was needed. What was needed? She said, "Lord, have mercy. Have mercy, Lord." Do you know that tells us a very fundamental aspect of prayer? That we are coming to God asking for mercy, not justice. She didn't come to Jesus and say, "Jesus, do what my daughter deserves. Do what my family deserves. We're good people. We're moral people. We're upstanding people. So heal her." No. She came to him and said, "Lord, have mercy. Out of the abundant resources of your compassion and your love and your mercy and your tenderness, heal her." Now, sometimes we come to God and say, "Okay, God, give. I deserve. I've been a good boy today. I've been a good girl this week. So I deserve a blessing." But that's not how Scripture teaches us how to pray. We are coming to God as nothing more than beggars. It starts at the very first beatitude. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who inwardly are groveling beggars before a dispensing God. Have mercy. Have grace. Pour out your grace upon me." You say, "Well, wait a second. Doesn't Scripture say we are to come boldly to the throne of grace?" Oh, yes, it does. But what comes exactly after that? We are to come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your prayers, friend, and my prayers will come from the place of mercy where we say, "God, I don't deserve, but please, in your mercy, give." And then even when we come in faith and we can say, "God, give mercy like you've promised." Like you've promised. Oh, what a wonderful place of faith when we come to the promises of the Word of God and plead for mercy. Third, let's understand who needed it. You say, "I thought we already answered that question." First of all, who was in need? The daughter. Secondly, what was needed was mercy. And who needed the mercy? Let's look at something here, what Scripture says. Notice the pronoun that she uses here in verse 22. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me. She didn't say, have mercy on my daughter. She said, have mercy on me. Then even later, two verses later, then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. Do you want to know a fundamental component of intercessory prayer? Is when, just like this mother's heart, you so internalize and are so burdened by the need of another person that it becomes your own need, and you can say, God, have mercy on me. Pour out your grace upon this need that is so much a part of me that it's as if it's my own. Now, mothers, I think you know what I'm talking about here. I remember when Lars was born, as many of you other mothers have had this experience. Immediately after Lars was born, what did they want to do to the baby? They put the baby directly on Tabitha's chest. Skin-to-skin contact. Why? To already start those bonds between a mother and her child. And oh, at the start of that bond, how much that bond deepens and grows, and how much a mother's heart is always looking to her child's need, always looking to meet that need. And isn't it so wonderful, beautiful here that this woman sees the suffering of her daughter, sees the pain and evil that she is experiencing, and says, Lord, have mercy on me. Is that the kind of intercessory prayer that we know? Is that the kind of prayer for others? Their needs so become our needs that we go to that throne of grace in prayer and say, God, have mercy on me. What a wonderful example of this woman's personal request to Jesus Christ. Secondly, let's understand that this request was properly directed. It was a properly directed request because it was made to the one who could truly heal. Now, I want you to step back for a moment from everything you know about Jesus. I want to step back for a moment from everything you've learned from when you were just a little child about who Jesus was and about his power. We all have been here. We've all been in Sunday school. We say, oh, of course Jesus can heal. Of course he can do it. Oh, he has power. Why wouldn't you believe in him? But now step back and ask what a woman believes about Jesus who's been 50 to 60 miles away from his ministry, who's not been around him when he's in Galilee healing all these people. Oh, she may have been there and visited. This woman's not a Jew. She's not like Jesus. She's not of his ethnicity, of his race. She's not of his gender. And how does this woman properly direct her request to Jesus Christ? It's a tremendous story that we see here. I'm going to suggest that there are three components of the direction of this request that make it truly extraordinary and that hold it up as an example to all of us here. First of all, that this request was properly directed because it involved surrender. It involved surrender. Now, it's not given in this passage. It's not expressly stated, but it must be implied. I think it's fairly implied from it. That this woman, a Syrophoenician woman, a Canaanite, as Matthew calls her, a woman in Tyre and Sidon who was not a Jew, did not grow up worshiping Jehovah God. Did not grow up being inculcated in the law of the Lord. Did not know the true God. But instead grew up in idol worship. Grew up being surrounded by the practices of those Canaanites who didn't know God. And so what happened, first of all, for this woman to properly direct her request to Jesus Christ was a fundamental surrender, a fundamental admission that she couldn't figure it out on her own. And neither could the gods that she had grown up with. At this point, this woman comes to Jesus Christ and says, in essence, "You are my last hope. Without you, I'm not getting healing for my daughter." Notice what this woman calls Jesus Christ. She calls him Lord. She says, "Lord, you Son of David, have mercy on me." What did it mean that she was saying Jesus was the Son of David? Do you remember the Jewish people, the Messiah that they were looking to come? They were looking for him to come and be the king that would throw off the Roman rule. The Son of David meant something to them. David was their great king. They said, "Oh, we want a Son of David to come and crush the oppressors." But what about a Gentile woman to come to Jesus and say, "You're the Messiah. I don't know all about it. I haven't grown up in that culture, but I believe that you're the Son of David, and so I'm going to call you Lord. I'm going to call you as being the one in control. I'm going to call you the one with rightful authority and with rightful power." What surrender it showed for her to cast aside everything she had grown up believing and to come to Jesus Christ and say, "You are the one that I need to follow." Now, this is a fundamental aspect of prayer. We talked earlier about the Jesus saying in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." And you're never going to know what it is to pray until you know what it is to be poor in spirit, to come to God out of need and of your inability to supply your own need. Do you know what I so often do in prayer? I come to God and I say, "God, will you help this situation? Will you help this person? Will you meet this need?" And all the while in my mind, I'm thinking, "Okay, but what can I do to meet it as well? What kind of strategy can I put in place just in case God doesn't come through?" Well, there's a verse for that in Proverbs chapter 3. The great wise man Solomon says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding." Do you know what I see that picture as being like? It's something like this. God wants us to trust Him, to surrender to Him with all of our hearts. That would be like me standing on this step and putting all my weight on it. And what I'm saying when I put all my weight on this step is that if this step gives way, I'm going to take a quite embarrassing fall in front of all of you, and all of you are going to laugh, and hopefully I won't be injured. All my weight is on it. If it gives way, I'm done. Do you know what I think it is to lean to our own understanding? When we say, "All right, I got part of my weight on this, but if this thing gives way, I'm still holding on to this. I'm not going to fall. It's not going to be too embarrassing. I've got part of my weight taken care of." And I wonder if we would see in our own prayer lives that kind of example. "God, I'm going to take it to you. I'm going to give it to you. But just in case you don't come through, I'm setting in place my own little motions." This woman had none of that. None of that partial surrender. She said, in other words, "God, Jesus Christ, you Son of David, if you don't have mercy on me, I'm sunk. I'm done. There's no one else that I can go to." It was her surrender. And it showed this reason why her request was properly directed. Do you know this comes at the very start of the Lord's Prayer? The disciples came to Jesus and said, "Jesus, teach us to pray." And this is what Jesus said to him. When you pray, do you know what you say? "Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done." Not my will, Lord. Not my will, as Jesus prayed in the garden, "Lord, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." That's surrender in prayer, and this woman showed it to us this morning. Secondly, let's understand not just the surrender of this properly directed request, but the seeking of this properly directed request. Jesus says elsewhere in Matthew, in Matthew chapter 6, he says, what does he say about prayer? Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Jesus, here's Jesus here in this house. And this woman is so convinced that he's her last hope, that she's going to go barging into that house. She's going to go right up to him, and she's going to say, Lord, have mercy. You're the Son of David. You're my last hope, and I'm not going to be done until I find you. This woman seems like she was really being something of a pest, doesn't she? Do you see what the disciples said to Jesus? They said to her in verse 23, and his disciples came and besought him. They pled with him. They asked him. They begged him. They said, send her away, for she crieth after us. She's wailing after us. She's screaming after us. She's saying, Lord, help me. The disciples say, Lord, just send her away, will you? This is really getting obnoxious. Now, that's not the most compassionate heart for these disciples, is it? They see a woman in desperate need, and they're, hey, didn't we come for some vacation, Lord? Didn't we come for some relaxation and some shut eye? Send this woman away. That's what they wanted. But this woman was seeking until she found. And third, let's understand here, the submission of this woman. What a wonderful tidbit Matthew leaves for us here. When this woman, after Jesus has said, hey, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of Israel. You found me, but my ministry is to those people 50 miles away in Galilee. Oh, do you think that woman is going to give up so easily? Jesus has said, hey, my ministry is not to you. Mine is over to them. She comes to him right up to his feet. And look what it says here in verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. That word worshipped has the idea of falling down on your face before. Now, I don't know about you. I don't know how many of you have ever come up to someone and actually literally fallen down on your face and put your face to the ground and grabbed their feet and said, help me. I don't know. Have any of you done that this morning? You've taken that step of... Don't you think that would be a little embarrassing? Don't you think that would be a little bit of a challenge to our pride to so come down to admit our need to other people that we'd actually fall down and worship? Well, this woman didn't care. She didn't care who knew about her need. She was willing to cry until she found Jesus Christ. She didn't care that doing so would require her humility, would require her humbling herself, her submitting to the lordship of Jesus Christ. She said, my daughter has a need. And I got to fulfill it. And she came and she worshiped. Friend, do you know how central worship is in true, properly directed prayer? We can even see it again in the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer begins with worship and it ends with worship. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Set apart be your name from every other name. Your kingdom come. That's worship. And how does the Lord's Prayer end? What is it? For thine is the kingdom. Thine is the honor. Thine is the glory forever and ever. In other words, Lord, I'm bringing to you this need right now and recognizing that when asking you to do it, I want your kingdom to be exalted. What is that? That's worship. That is prostrating yourself before God. It's bringing yourself low in meekness and hoping to exalt God. That's true in intercessory prayer. It's true in this mother's prayer. For her to come to him and worship him and say, Lord, help me. Is this what our prayer lives look like? Is this what our times of prayer look like when we're pleading with God on other people's behalves? To come before him in this proper direction that says, God, I'm surrendering everything else of my will. I just want yours to be done. To seek him with all of our heart and all of our soul and to cry out for him and then to say, I'm going to submit myself to your will, to your glory, to your honor. That's what properly directed prayer looks like, friends. And we see it in this wonderful pattern here this morning. So first of all, we see about this woman's request that it was personal. It was her own request. It was her own need that she had internalized. Secondly, we see that this request was properly directed because it was to Jesus Christ, the one who could heal. And third, let's see here, this request was persevering. Persevering. This is, I think, perhaps where this, her request, a mother's prayer, most separates itself from my prayers. Look at what Jesus says to her when she comes and falls down before him, worships him, humbles herself, submits to him, and says, Lord, help me. Do you see what he says to her? He says, woman, it is not meet. In other words, it's not good. It's not appropriate, it's not proper to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. What was he saying to her? What would that woman have taken from that? He was saying to her, woman, there's bread for the lost sheep of the house of Israel that I am going to 50 miles away. There's bread to feed them. They're the children. And it is not appropriate for me to take my healing power, my bread that I'm using to feed everyone around here, and to give it to dogs. What was he calling her? In essence, he was saying, you're one of those dogs. Now understand, there are two words in Greek that are used in Scripture to talk about dogs. One of them is the big kind of mangy cur that's running around, roaming outside, getting into the garbage, that's just a general menace. Jesus didn't use that word to refer to her. The word might be translated better, little dog. The house dog. The dog that is in the house, but it's just kind of, it's still the dog, right? Now, if you go to my mother's house, the dogs are the children, okay? So and it's not true in every case. I'm just kidding, Mom. But maybe not for many. Okay, but anyway, so this what Jesus was saying to her was, I'm not taking the children's food and putting it off to the little dogs. Now, I think it's time for confession. How many people here would say today, at one point or other in my life, I, as probably as a young person, snuck some food off my plate that I didn't like and gave it to the dog under the table. Time for confession. Raise your hands. All right, mothers, take note and mete out discipline when we get home. No, but we understand the idea. Why do we do that secretly? Because you don't give the kids' food to the dogs. Dogs have dogs' food, not children's food. Now, can you imagine what this woman would have felt like at that moment when she has come to Jesus and turned from everything she's believed in the past and says, Lord, help me, please. Undoubtedly, the tears were streaming down her face. And Jesus says to her, I don't take the children's food and give it to little dogs. Wow. But will you look at me, what she said? How she responded? I think it might have been at that point that I said, okay, Lord, I didn't come here to be insulted. I didn't come here to be offended. I'm just going my way, okay? You have your little vacation, and that's fine. But that's not what this woman said. Look at what she says in this wonderful example of great wit, in this example of great cleverness and quickness. She picks up on the analogy that Jesus is giving. She says, okay, well, if that's what we're talking about, Lord, you're right. I am a little dog. But Jesus, isn't it true that the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table? Isn't it true that when the children are eating, a little bit is going to spill on the ground and the dogs are going to run and eat up that food? Isn't that true, Lord? What faith. What an incredible response of perseverance. And I'm again going to hold this example up to you of perseverance for your own prayer life. Let's understand, first of all, what we see in this persevering request. We see adversity. Adversity. What she had dreamed of seeing for her child. Healing. What she had dreamed, what she just knew Jesus could do. By the way, in Mark chapter 3, it said that many of those from Tyre and Sidon had made that long trip to Galilee to see Jesus. I wonder if she had been one of those that had seen him, and she said, I've seen you before. I know you can. But here is adversity. Here's the Lord, first of all, saying, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of Israel. She comes to him and says, Lord, help me. And then he says, no, it's not right that I should give the bread to the little dogs. You know, friends, how many times have we been beseeching the Lord in prayer, interceding for someone else, mothers for your children, loved ones for your family members, children for your mothers? How often have we been interceding in prayer and then adversity comes up? Our child acts out in another way that's very discouraging. Someone does something, the person we've been praying for turns their back on us, goes the other way, acts rudely to us, turns their back in some way. And we say, okay, Lord, I'm turning on to someone else. I'm interceding on someone else's behalf. I've given up. Adversity has struck, and I'm discouraged. Oh, how this woman rightly, not rightly, but very naturally might have done that. But oh no, adversity wasn't going to stop her because she saw the need and she saw the one who she knew could meet that need. Secondly, let's understand her attitude in this perseverance. Her attitude. Do you see how her attitude didn't change a bit? She came to Jesus in humility. She came worshiping him. She came in meekness. She fell down and said, Lord, help me. And then Jesus says, I can't give the children's bread to the dogs. And she says, truth, Lord, you're right. I'm not asking you to. She said, Lord, I'm willing to be counted as a little dog. I'm willing not to be looked at as one of the children. I'm willing to be looked at as a second-class member in your kingdom. As long as my daughter gets healed. As long as my daughter, my need is met. Now, what does this tell us about prayer? How often have we been in prayer, and when it's not immediately met, we go to God in pride and start saying, Lord, what are you doing? You haven't met this need once. You haven't answered my prayer. I thought you said you'd answer prayer. All I'm seeing right now is that the skies are more black than they were before. I'm only in a bigger storm, and I see a bigger wave coming over. What's your problem, God? Now, we might not put it in those kind of harsh terms, but inwardly we're questioning. We're saying, God, do you really have my best? God, can I really trust you? No, the humble response of persevering prayer is to say, Lord, I don't care what I see. I'm going to rely on what I know to be true. I'm going to rely on my confidence in who you are. And that will lead us to humility. Now, can I clear something up? Why do you think it was that Jesus said to this woman, it's not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs? Was he intending to hurt her? Was he intending to devastate her and to demolish her hopes and to discourage her and to send her away? No, I think he knew what the response would be. And I think the reason he did it was exactly for his disciples to see what true faith looked like. Do you remember at the end of Jesus' ministry? After he had already risen from the dead, and he was walking with people on the road to Emmaus, and they were saying, hey, we don't know what's going on. Some people said that he rose from the dead, but we haven't gotten it. Do you remember what he said to them? Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe. That was the characterization of his disciples. They had all this truth. They got Jesus Christ for 3.5 years, and they were so slow to believe him. This woman grew up in an idol household. She was outside of Jesus' territory. If she knew anything about him, she'd maybe seen a miracle or two, and how quick she was to believe, how persevering she was to believe. Friends, what's our excuse? We have the Word of God. We have the truth of the Word of God that we can stand on and say, I've seen it for my entire life, and I trust the testimony of others. How can we be so slow of heart to believe when we look at this woman's example, who knew so little of truth, so little of who Jesus Christ was, and yet she wasn't going to be turned away? As some preachers have said, and I'm paraphrasing, this woman's perseverance overcame our Savior. Her faith was what led her there. Because third, let's talk quickly about the assurance. The assurance. What led her to come to Jesus Christ in humility, in true seeking, in true meekness, bowing, worshiping him? It was based on her assurance that Jesus Christ was the only one who could heal her daughter, only one who could take care of her need. And that's why Jesus Christ, in response to what she says, in response to her saying, Lord, I just need the crumbs. I don't need all the bread. Even just one crumb off your table will take care of my daughter. This isn't hard for you. Just one little piece of your grace will take care of this. Jesus looked at her and said, oh woman, great is your faith. It was so great because of how little knowledge it was based on. It was so great because of what perseverance it showed. It was so great because of what humility it showed. But above all, it was great because of how confident it was in the power of Jesus Christ to heal. Do we have that kind of assurance in our persevering prayer? Do we have that kind of confidence and conviction that is so powerfully demonstrated in this wonderful mother's prayer? I talked to 3 classes of people here this morning. Mothers. I have no doubt there are mothers here today that are burdened, that are crying out to God for their children, for a child that has wandered away, that is not doing well. See the mother's prayer. See the perseverance that should mark your great faith in the power of God. That's applied to all of you here today who are interceding on behalf for someone else. But before we close, I'd like in just a few moments to speak to the person who hasn't come to Jesus Christ in the first place. You've never surrendered where your background left you. You've never come to Jesus Christ and fallen down before him in humility to say, Lord, it's me, it's me, it's me, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. You've never recognized the place that your sin has put you, apart from the family of God, apart from his covenant people. You've never fully admitted your need for forgiveness of those sins. You've never admitted your need in humility for a Savior. Recognize this prayer as being possible for your own prayer. Recognize the humility of this woman. Recognize the surrender and the submission of this woman in poverty of spirit to come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I have a need and you're the only one that can meet it. I'm not leaning to my own righteousness. I'm not leaning to my own ability to take care of my sin. I'm only leaning to yours. And then look in faith, in perseverance to say, Lord, you're the only one that's going to save, and I am going to trust you until I sense that spiritual transformation, until I have been born again and have been made a new creature in Jesus Christ. Let's look this morning, friends. Let's study. Let's apply this mother's prayer and seek that wonderful statement of Jesus, "Great is your faith." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story from Scripture. We thank you for this example and what a challenge it is to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would work in us today, work in those that are beseeching you in intercessory prayer. I pray that we would see this example and by grace make it our own today. And Lord, I pray for those that have never come to Jesus Christ in the first place, trusted in Him for salvation. May today be the day that they humble themselves, that they come to you by faith in confidence that you are able to forgive their sins, to heal their soul, to make them a new creature. So we do at the end of every morning service, we pause with our heads bowed and our eyes closed and invite anyone who would like to make that prayer for the first time, come to Jesus Christ by faith, to slip out from where you are, come and kneel at these steps. Ask Him to be your Savior, to forgive you of your sin. Is there anybody that would come this morning? While we wait, Christian, why don't you take your need in intercessory prayer to the Lord today? Seek the grace to persevere, to properly direct that request, to walk forward in faith. Father, complete this work. May we be people of great faith, like this wonderful woman we've read about today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand for the closing grace. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with us all now and forevermore. Amen.